God. If you love him, let's clap our hands and to him and bless his name. What a good God. And how worthy of all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Praise God. Praise God. What a beautiful day in the house of the Lord. What a wonderful presence of God. How faithful he's been in all that he's promised. And are you enjoying the blessings of God in your house and in your life and in your family? Has God been good to you? Praise God. Praise God. Well, there's a lot of really neat things going on right now. So we'll do that tonight. We have some things that are better taken care of at night. But this morning, we've got a baby dedication, and we've got four brand new ones that we're going to dedicate. And actually, we don't dedicate babies. We dedicate moms and dads because baby doesn't know much about what's going on. But moms and dads are coming and saying, we want our little ones to grow up in the kingdom of God. We want them to have a robust experience in the kingdom. We want them to hear and know and walk with God. And we're in agreement with that, and we want to celebrate that today. And so this is a baby dedication day. Adina and Andrew are going to dedicate Grayson, and he's in Sunday school this morning, huh? So we'll have to go get him or find him. Yeah, so. And then Malia and Lily, you're going to do them all three? We have a triple hitter here. We're going to get it done. Okay. And then Israel and Mariah are going to dedicate their little girl, Felicity, this morning. And so we'll work that into the service, and we'll have those families come down at the end of the service, and we'll pray some prayers and launch some little lives off into the kingdom of God. It's a really good thing. It's an excellent thing. If you're glad to be in the house of God today before you're seated, let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. Now let's lift up a voice. And we give you praise, oh God. And we magnify you, oh mighty God. And we lift you up, oh God. Praise God. And since you're standing already, we'll just go ahead and read. And we'll read the text for this morning, if I can make my iPad work. Oh, I need a 10-year-old to come and help me today. You know, you need kids around to help old people with technology. We're going to read in Numbers chapter 20. We're still making our way through the Old Testament, and we're in that season of time where they're about to kill off all the unbelieving generation and move on into the promise. Matter of fact, we've kind of been walking in circles in the desert and in the dying off of the old ones study in our Wednesday nights here with the older, more mature class. And in the younger married class, they're going on into promise, and they're going on into the promised land and all that. So we're getting pretty bitter and depressed here in our Wednesday night adult class. We're ready to get out of that and get on into something a little more uplifting. Only kidding. Numbers 20, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, a euphemism for Aaron is going to die, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up unto Mount Hor in sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. And as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you. We thank you, oh God. God, we thank you for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in the house today. God, we thank you and praise you. Praise God. I appreciate our praise group and our musicians for doing such a wonderful job and for leading us into praise and worship. Don't you appreciate them this morning? Praise God. So many good ministries going on. I stumbled into an art project yesterday. The Agape girls were down in the small kitchen. There must have been a group of 30 of them, a gaggle of them, there in the kitchen area, and they were learning how to paint pumpkins. And I didn't know that pumpkins required so much painting, but they were being led in their artistry by Sister Casey Magnolia, and the Agape staff was there working with them. And it was just such a rich and a rewarding experience for all of them. And just in that, I'm just saying, I'm so glad for all the different and the diverse ministries that are going on in and around the church. And sometimes things happen around here you don't even know about. Sometimes things happen around here I don't even know about. And but that's a good thing, because if it were to have to pass through me at every level, I would be a bottleneck and we wouldn't get anything done. So it's a great day to be a part of the kingdom, and we're glad today to have all these different ministries working. Aren't you glad somebody's taking care of your children and teaching them the word of God right now while you're in here in adult church? Praise God. Christian and Mackenzie, we're glad to see you this morning. This is the first time you've been here since you've been married, I think. So it's official. They are now the Daniels clan, and they are here as married husband and wife. And we're so glad to see them and glad to have them in the house this morning. Praise God. Praise God. So if you hadn't already bought them a toaster or something, do something. New couples need loot. They need stuff. And they need at least 15 toasters. So our text this morning, our passage that we're looking at in Numbers 20, is during the time of the wilderness wandering. And what has happened is that Israel has come to the very gate of the promised land. They've come to Kadesh, and instead of crossing over Jordan and going in and possessing the land, they have declined because of fear. And they failed in this initial vision of Canaan. Abraham's promised land was their promise, and now they've squandered it. And God brought them to the door of promise, and they would not go in. And so now, whatever they do for the rest of their lives, that failure is going to dominate their thinking and the discussion and the direction and the trajectory. And it's going to be such a huge feature. That failure is going to be a huge feature in their lives. And here toward the end of that 40-year wandering in the wilderness, judgment of God, Aaron dies. But the kingdom of God is going to go on. The kingdom of God always goes on. And Moses and Eleazar come off the mountain, and Eleazar is wearing the priestly garments. And so we have the transition from one generation to another generation exemplified in that moment where Aaron dies and Moses takes the priestly garments and puts them on the younger man, the younger generation, and the kingdom of God is going on. And so this is going to be the context of our study this morning. And as we go through this, I don't know how much of this these babies are going to get. But like I say, the dedication is not really for the babies. The dedication is really for the parent. And I'll just tell you this. Less and less our culture is defined by people doing things that are right for the children. More and more people are self-absorbed and do things that are going to benefit them, and they'll go down to the local shrink, and the local psychologist will tell them, well, you have to think about yourself. And children are very resilient, and children can rebound from anything. And so you just go off and do your thing and make your decisions, and don't worry about them, because they'll rebound from anything, and children are adaptable. And I'll just tell you, you needed to walk out of the door as soon as he began to tell you, you seek after your own good. God gave you children, and children are the heritage of the Lord. And when you set children aside and you follow after adult ideas and you ignore the welfare of that child, you're ignoring the plan of God in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. So just wanted to cross that before we got to it. We need signs that say for the children. It's for the children, but I'm suffering. Well, it's for the children, but I'm uncomfortable. Well, it's for the children. There's a bigger thing here than you. Now, that's a different approach. In our very self-absorbed victim status culture today, people are not interested in hearing that it's okay to suffer for someone else. But I seem to remember the very core of the Christian message is somebody suffered for somebody else. And it was on that cross where he paid the price for all of his children. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Lord, the life may call on you to set aside some personal agenda. So the backstory on this is that Numbers 13, they chose 12 spies to go and spy out the land of Canaan, the land of Abraham. But they came back with an evil report. It was good, like God said, but there were complications. Numbers 13, 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. They were looking at all the obstacles. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. What they said was, the promise of God is too hard to accomplish. The promise of God is too far to reach. We are not able to accomplish the promise of God. And in Numbers 14, they refused to go into the land. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. And so they look at the promise of God, the vision of God, and they say it'd be better to go back and live in Egypt. It'd be better to go back in servitude and in bondage. But you know, they're nutty, like all people are nutty at some level, because they were miserable in Egypt and they were crying, God, save us from Egypt. And when God saved them from Egypt, then they get in the church, and then they're saying, this is not making me happy, and then they wonder about going back to the world. But it's the unsettled nature and the pernicious nature of the natural mind and the flesh to look at the promise of God and say, it's not enough, and I can't reach it. But God had it. At that point, God just wrote them off, and he's going to pronounce a curse upon them and a judgment on them. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, let me stop for 1 second and tell you, the promise of God is an open door, but the promise of God doesn't always stay open to a certain individual. The promise of God is an open opportunity. Somebody please let this, speaking of open doors, please let this gentleman in that's trying to get in. He's trying to get in the house of God and the door's locked. It's a pitiful situation. Okay, so, sorry about that. The the opportunity, the potential of the kingdom of God is promised to you, but sometimes there is a time stamp associated with it, and sometimes there is an expiration date associated with it, and sometimes it's the convergence of prophecy and a million little details that God had to put in place to bring you to a certain spot. Dawson's talking about the ram coming up one side of the mountain and Abram coming up the other side of the mountain, and sometimes when that moment passes, it will not be recreated. Too much prophecy and too much intricacy and too many things involved, and sometimes you just miss the calling and the promise of God, and it can't be regained. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit within him, Caleb stood and Joshua stood, and they said, we can do this. Let's go right now. And God favored them, and they're going to go into the promise 40 years later. And hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. He took them at Kadesh. He turned them around, and he told them, go back out into the wilderness that you've just passed through, because you're not going into promise. Your children are, but you're going to walk for 40 years until every last one of you dies. He said, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward. It's Joshua and Caleb's generation, which have murmured against me. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, don't murmur. Tell them, don't ever murmur. Tell them God hears murmuring and he doesn't like it. Murmuring shuts down you. You know, murmuring is the voice of doubt. Murmuring is the voice of unbelief, and amen is the voice of faith. And you just need to look at the plan and say amen. If you don't understand, you say amen. When you can't see what God's doing, you say amen. You don't get off in the corner and murmur about what God's doing. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. So the 40 years of wandering began in chapter 15, but in it, the tabernacle of God is with them. They still have the redemptive plan of God in their midst. So God has not written them off. They've had a door closed to a certain potentiality, but God has not written them off. And they're still going to be saved if they are faithful to the process of the tabernacle. And God begins in those following chapters to give them ordinances and things concerning their meat and drink and heave offerings for when they come into the land. And when the children are grown up and they come into the land of promise, God is in these chapters already talking to them and about them. And he keeps on working his plan. If you fail or if the door closes to you, God just steps back and he just keeps working his plan. And if he can't get you to do what he wants, he'll find somebody else that will. And I'll just tell the church today, if God can't find somebody to evangelize the city of Birmingham, he'll raise somebody up that will. And if he can't find somebody that'll live for God according to the word of God, he'll raise up somebody that will. He'll find a Magdalene in the street somewhere with a dozen devils in her and a life that's all distorted and messed up, and he'll raise her up. Don't you know? Is there a Magdalene in the house that can say, I know that's true because God came and found me? Is there somebody that said, I came in from the outside, I wasn't living for God, but God found me, and I don't understand the great mercies of God? But I'll tell you what it is. God will choose a man, a woman, a family, a nation, but if they won't live for God, God will raise up someone else that will. But the plan of God is going to keep on going. So if you actualize, if you make it real, God will work with you. If you refuse to go in, he'll find somebody else that will. So in this case, it's their children that are going to go in. And they are too fearful to come into the land. So now God has created a different dynamic. But they have the tabernacle, and God is still dealing with them. So they didn't participate in the first story that God wrote. So maybe another story can be written. I love the kingdom of God because it's a kingdom that's all about redemption. I love the kingdom of God because it's a kingdom that's all about a new story. It's a kingdom about failures that get up and walk with God. It's a kingdom about loss and people get up and then they're able to achieve or to embrace what God has made available. Don't let your failure define you, but rather look up to God and say, I know I blew that. That's what repentance is about. That's what altars are made for. That's why we come to God and throw ourselves at his mercy. And we say, God, I know I didn't do that right. And I know I didn't walk wisely before you, but I've come to you now. Isn't there something else? Isn't there another way that we can get something done here? I want to serve you. And God is endless in his mercies. And God is endless in his grace. And God always has another story. As long as you've got life in your body, another story can be written. So Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they die in Numbers 16. You know, the business about the blue fringe on the bottom of the garment. And people got upset and didn't want to put that garment fringe on. God said, I want you to put blue ribbon on the bottom of your garment. And some people said, well, I don't think the preacher's got the right to tell me what to wear. Said, I don't think you got a right to tell me to put blue ribbon on my garment. That is right, Grayson. Grayson is a hearty participant in the house of God. He responds to the preacher. He's looking very sharp today in his bow tie. Looking very, very nice. He's a stalwart man. He is a man among boys. He is. So Moses tells them, relates to them what God has indicated. And some of them bow up. And they just go to, and they say, Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourself. You think you have authority in this. And it was just a little piece of blue ribbon. It would have been so easy for them to go down to Dollar Tree and get that and put that on their robe like God told them to. But some people get all, you know, not about somebody suggesting to them how they need to walk and how they need to dress and how they need to live. But this is as old as the Old Testament. And God will give that to you just to see how you respond. God will give you a threshold, a rule, a regulation. God will give you a standard just to see if you'll say yes to God. But I've come far enough to tell you this, that whatever God tells me from his word, that's exactly what I want to do. Somebody ought to say amen. And so Korah and Dathan and Abiram and that crowd, they die in Numbers 16. And 14,000 people die in that chapter because of that initial rebellion. Number 17, they're wandering in the wilderness. They're wandering in the wilderness, and people are still rebelling against God. They're wandering in the wilderness, and people are still dying for their rebellion. Number 17, God establishes Aaron's position as a position of divine authority by having them put their staves against the tabernacle or at the tabernacle. And in the morning, Aaron's staff was in full bloom. A dead stick came to life. And God in the Old Testament told the story of the resurrection. But everybody knew, okay, that's Aaron's staff and it's got almonds and blossoms and leaves on it. So God has touched it and God made something dead come alive. And so God's still working with them and establishing things with them. And he doesn't quit walking with them because they had a massive failure in their lives. God doesn't stop walking with you because you have a massive failure in your life if you'll stay with the process of God. But you've got to stay with the process of God. Numbers 18, God affirms the tithe and the first fruits and all the other offerings. Numbers 19, God establishes and reestablishes the offering of the ashes of of the red heifer, and we've gone through that. We spent a good bit of time on all of these topics, and we're kind of summarizing this morning, but God is moving right along with them about what they're going to do when they come into the land of promise. And then when we get to Numbers 20 is full of eventful things. We're getting really deep, too, in the 40 years of wandering. So a lot of these people have died, and some of them are yet alive and have to die before the children can go into the promised land. And so as we're moving into chapter 20, Miriam dies, the young sister of Moses that bargained with Pharaoh's daughter so that Moses could go and get an education and live under the protection of Pharaoh's house. And she led the worship when they came out of the Red Sea and took up a tambourine and began to pray and worship God. And now she's dead. And the people are still complainers. They're complaining about water in this area. And when they do, Moses goes to God and asks him about water. And God said, "Now this time, Moses, I want you to go to this rock and I want you to speak to it." And in that instance, Moses is really hacked off at the people, and he's mad because even after all they've been through, they're still murmuring and complaining against God. And so Moses walks over with his rod and says, "You bunch of rebels, you want water?" And he whacks the rock twice, like he had done before and had been instructed to do before. But this time God says, "Speak to it." And as soon as he did that, water came out. Everybody was watered well, but God told Moses and Aaron, "Because you didn't respect me in front of the people, you're not going into the land." And they would have gone into the promised land. Moses at 120 would have crossed over, and no telling what the next chapter for Moses would have been like. But he just got hacked off. Don't get hacked off at other people and make it cause you to disobey God. Differentiate between what God is doing and what knuckleheads are doing. So in our text, which is in chapter 20, Aaron is taken to the top of Mount Hor, and he's stripped of his priestly garments, and they are given to Eleazar, and Aaron dies. And so more of that generation is dying. And so the emphasis there is on the inevitable passing of one generation and the kingdom of God being manifest in the next. And in that next generation, somebody has to take up the robe of responsibility. Somebody has to take up the mantle of the kingdom of God. And so in chapter 20, the children of Esau, which is now a nation called Edom, Israel's close cousins, they threaten Israel and won't let them pass by, and threaten to come out against them with a sword. So they're having all kinds of normal, natural frictions and problems in life. And then these mistakes are piling up, and the looming story of their failure at Kadesh is hanging over their head, and people are daily dying there in the wilderness. So we're drawing close to the end of the 40 years, and Josh and Caleb's generation are getting old, and so they've fallen under the judgment of God, and now they're still griping and complaining, and then something unexpected happens. We don't know, we can't tell how many of them are still alive, and we can't tell exactly the chronology, because how it is in the Bible, you know, when you're reading the story of Moses, Moses is born and he goes into Pharaoh's house, and then boom, in the next verse, he's 40 years old. And so in just a blink of an eye, you can run through an entire generation. So we don't know at this point how many of them are alive, but we know they're not all dead yet. And we don't know at what point exactly we're at in the 40 years, but something unexpected begins to happen. There is a Canaanite king by the name of Arad, and he starts a fight. He comes out against Israel. And when the king of Arad, the Canaanite, dwelt in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of the spies, and then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou will indeed deliver this people to my hand, this may well be Moses speaking, but it's Israel as a nation speaking. If thou will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and called the name of the place Hormah. It's been nearly 40 years. Most of them are dead. Many of them are dead. The unbelieving generation is very old, but they begin to win some victories. They come out of whatever lethargy or whatever has been upon them, and a moment happens, and maybe the inspiration, the direction of God, but they've been wandering in circles, but they're about to bring a new generation into the promise of God, and it apparently occurs to somebody, even though they haven't crossed over. I know this says these are Canaanites, but they're on the east side of Jordan. They're not in Abraham's land per se, and something begins to happen, and they rise up and they go to war against these eastern Canaanites, and they defeat them, and they begin to win some victories, and maybe they're just softening up Canaan land for the invasion that's coming under Joshua. Maybe they're just creating a staging area for the assault on Canaan. But I'll tell you this, after a massive failure in their life, and after a long, long time of just wandering in pointless circles, somehow they have risen at this moment. Whether they've been just brought there by God, or whether they've made a decision on their own point or on their own part, they are rising up right now, and they're going to win some victories for another generation. They have lost their calling and their purpose back at Canaan 40 years before, but now it's dawning on them. This is not the end of my story. I can win a victory for somebody else. I can make a place for a little child. I can make a place for some young people that need to cross over into Canaan. I can win some victories for somebody else. I just want to tell you this morning. I came to tell you this morning. I don't know how you failed, and I don't know how you've squandered some time, but I want to tell you today that if you will wake up to the cause and the calling of God, God will give you purpose in somebody else's destiny in the kingdom of God. You may not have gone into the full promise of God, but you can make a way for somebody else. Somebody say, for the children. It's for the children. Why are you worshiping like that on a Sunday morning? Well, there's a lot of reasons why we do that. But at the end of my life, Micah, at the end of my ministry, Micah, there are children that need to be living for God. Somebody needs to take up the mantle of God. And there has to be a house of God that's alive in God on that day. The fire has to be on. The lights have to be on. The word has to be in place. The ground has to be prepared. And I've got to do it for a lot of reasons, but I've got to do it for some children. Somebody say amen. Caleb and Joshua are 80. Their generation is about their age. Moses at this point is 120. And the leadership of that nation is still in that age group of the unbelieving generation. Caleb and Joshua are going in, but Moses is not going in, and he knows it, but he's still leading them into a fight that won't be his to taste the fruit of. He's leading them into a fight that he won't enjoy the victory party. He's leading them into battles and into victories that are going to set them up while he finds an exit somewhere nearby in a couple of chapters. So these elders are not going in, and they know they're not going in. But before all of them die, before the generational transfer is accomplished, before the new generation officially enters into Canaan land, this older crowd begins to win some victories. They begin unexpectedly to win some victories. The Amorites rise up against them in chapter 21. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through thy land." And they tell them the same thing they told the sons of Esau. "We'll just pass through. We won't drink your water. We won't hurt your fields. Just give us passage." But Sihon would not suffer them to pass through his border. Sihon gathered his people together and went out against Israel into wilderness. They were following the cloud of God. Listen, there always will be something that will rise up against you when you're following after the cloud of God. But you got to be ready to fight against that. You don't withdraw. And so he came, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites. They're over on the east side of Jordan. They're over on the east side of Canaan, and they're staging now for what will be the invasion of Canaan land. And a giant by the name of Og of Bashan rises up against them in 21, and Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent out to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were with them. These are victories that are being won by the unbelieving generation. These are victories that are being propelled into by a generation that has not quite died off, and somehow somebody's rising up and saying, "Wait a minute, we still have a contribution to make. Wait a minute, we still have a place in this, and we can have an effect on our children's destinies." And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all the people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Fear him not, I've delivered him into thy hand, and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon." I want you to know, Moses knows he's not going in, but he's down in the dirt and in the grit. He's going into battle. He's leading them into battle. He's helping them win something that he's not going to taste of. But that's the way of the kingdom of God. We always make room. This thing is 2,000 years old now. It started in an upper room in Jerusalem at Pentecost in AD 33. And I'm so glad that when I walked in the door, some elders had won some victories. I'm so glad that when I walked in the door, imperfect people in an imperfect church who had not won all the victories they might have in their lives, they still had the lights on and the fire going and the word was being preached. And I'm glad for those elders that won victories that they weren't going to taste of, but I got to walk in them. And in Numbers 26, God counts the people again. The book of Numbers is when they number the people. And it came to pass after the plague, the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, saying, "Take the sum of all the congregation of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout all their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel." So it was that number of those that were mature men that were able to go to war. And they took the sum of the people, and in verse 51, those that were numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730, which gives you a body of the congregation of all of Israel as perhaps 2 million, 3 million, maybe plus, something like that. But among these, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron, the priests, numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So by the time we get to chapter 26, after some battles and some victories, all of the unbelieving generation has now died. For the Lord had said of them, "They shall surely die in the wilderness." And there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Moses. So by number 26, they had all died, the unbelieving generation. But before they died, some of them woke up and went into some areas and won some victories for their children. Knowing that they would never go in, that they would never taste of the promise of God, but they were preparing the ground. I believe the church is poised, and the prophecy is such that we are in a place where we're about to see the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. I really do. It's happening now in third world settings, a lot less in North America because of the abundance and the privilege of our Western way of life, and it creates a scenario where the ground is not as fertile as it is in the Central American, African countries, in Asia, in the Philippines, places like that. But I want you to consider something. If you're sitting here today and you've not really actualized the promise of God, and you've got some failures in your past, and those things are looming over you, and you drink from that cup almost every day, that cup, that song of what might have been, but you haven't left. You've stayed. Somehow, I feel like I'm going in circles, but somehow I've got to stay in the process of God. I've not seen the great thing that God promised me, but somehow I've got to stay in the middle of what God is doing. If you're in a place like that, or you've been in a place like that, and you've got loss and regret in your life, I'm telling you, when you suffer a loss and you have a failure in your life, don't build a memorial to that. Don't go back to that every day and touch it and think about it and take care of it and put offerings on it. Bury the thing deep. Get it under the blood and let God take you on. You might not have capitalized on that story that should have been your story, but God, we see, can write another story for you. God can give you another scenario, another place to enter into, another promise. Somebody say amen. My God, is there somebody here that you were backslidden and you were out of the church of the living God, and God began to deal with your heart and you came back into the kingdom? I'll tell you, you lost some things you can't get back, but you gained some things that would not have been. God has another story for you, and God can make you into someone that can contribute to the destiny of the children, the little ones, the young ones around you. Praise God. So get up from where you are and win some victories, some for yourself perhaps, because it's just fun being in the middle of the victory of God. But in terms of destiny, you may not be winning them for yourself. You may be winning them for someone else. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, for your own self-respect, win some victories. Don't be a loser in the kingdom of God, in the house of God. Get up. Get your head up. Look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Don't be a loser in the house of God. Don't let the devil say, well, it's all over. It's already passed you by. You can't be alive in the kingdom anymore. I want to tell you, as long as there's breath in your body, there's mercy and grace and anointing, and there's something for you in the kingdom of God. Somebody give God a little praise right now. I believe backsliders can come back. I believe people that are outside can come back into the kingdom of God. And folks that have experienced failure can have victory in their lives. And don't be like Hezekiah. Sam, come on. Don't be like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king until he got strong, until he had lots of victories. And then he began to get foolish. And then he began to kind of cave in to the pressure of Babylonians and people like that. And the word of God came to him and proclaimed to him that these are the judgments that are going to come upon this people. But it won't come upon you. It's going to come upon your children. And Hezekiah didn't go to the altar and go to bat and go to travail for his children. Hezekiah said, well, isn't this good that it's not going to happen in my day? Isn't it all right that at least I'll have peace in my life? Don't be a Hezekiah. Wherever you are in your life right now, maybe you've stumbled, maybe you've fallen, maybe you didn't actualize the promise of God as you should have. But there's a generation yet unborn that's going to come looking for the kingdom of God. And while I was thinking about this, I thought that in that battle with Og of Bashan, that battle with the Amorites, there was an old Jew that unsheathed the sword that hadn't seen the light of day in a long time. And he said, I thought I was just going to die in the wilderness. I thought I would die in futility and without purpose. But now God's given me an opportunity. I can go into battle. And some of them, I guarantee you, died in those battles. But I'll tell you, they died with a smile on their face because they said, I didn't win the day when it was my day to win, but I'm helping these kids go in to the promise of God. Praise God. Could you lift your hands? Could you just begin to talk to God a little bit here? Hallelujah. I know how those failures are. They seem to loom over your head like vultures, but shake yourself today. You got to get out from under that. You got to start talking to your future and say, there's another day for me. There's another story being written. There's another moment. And if it takes me right down to the point of my death, I want to make a contribution to somebody else's destiny and promise in the kingdom of God. Praise God. All you that brought little ones today, and all of you throughout the house, be strong for your children. Go into the promise for your children. God poured out his very life's blood for his children. You can live for God. You know, the quickest way to nip a backsliding spirit at its root is to simply look up from yourself. Stop thinking about yourself and what you want and how it's working for you, and start thinking about what is the impact. Because you never backslide by yourself. You always contribute to the spiritual demise of someone else. You always hurt someone else. But if you can start looking at others and say, whatever I'm suffering for, I'm going to go ahead and suffer through it. I'm going to do it for somebody else. Praise God. Unsheathe your sword. Break out your worship. You hadn't worshiped in a long time because the failure has been so heavy on your shoulder. Shake that off. Break forth in your worship. Worship because God is good. But worship because there's babies coming. There's young people coming. There's unborn people in the kingdom of God. They're coming in out of every walk of life. And when they walk in the house, they need to see somebody worshiping and magnifying and giving thanks unto God. Whatever time you have left, live it out as a model, as a productive, effective elder in the house of God. Praise God. Praise God. Could we just call on him here a little bit this morning? I want us to pray a little bit before we bring these babies down. If there's somebody that needs to be in this altar right now, just come on. If you're ready to shake a failure off and step into a new story, a new destiny, I want everybody to stand. Let's all stand. But this altar's open right now. If somebody would like to come and say, I want to reclaim something. I want to win some victories. Before I go, I want to make a difference for somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody come and pray. Somebody call on God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, lift up every voice, lift up every hand. Let's pray. Let's lift up God in this house. Mighty God, worthy God, we give you praise and magnify. We bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Somebody down here praying with these that are praying. If you're in the altar, reach over, lay your hand on somebody.
Jesus.
the Lord. There's a good prayer going on. Just keep on with the prayer. I love an atmosphere like this for a baby dedication. So I want these families to come, and if you would, make some room for them here. If you're down there, pray and just stay there. We'll make some room for you. But Israel and your crowd, if you want to come over right in here, Mariah. And if and all these cars and Deatons and over here on this side. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So she's really tense, I can see. She's very nervous about this public appearance she's making. She's sawing logs, which is wonderful. So I have a little pink Bible here, Mariah and Israel. I have a little pink Bible here with Felicity on it. And it's from Feliz, joy or happiness. And you help me if it's not. And so she's bringing happiness and she's bringing joy. And that's so consistent with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is all about that. So you've brought her. And like I say, we don't dedicate babies because they don't understand. And we have a Bible for her, but she doesn't get this either. She'd eat it or tear it to shreds or whatever. So we're going to give it to you, but we're going to entrust it to you. And all I need to know is, you want to dedicate. Are you willing to do that? Are you going to give her a house where there's prayer and where there's word and where there's the Spirit of God always attentive and the angels of God around that place? You're going to do that for her? Yeah. Okay. And you're going to take good care of this and make sure she gets it and that it's going to be hidden down in her heart before she ever learns how to read. You would already have snuck it down in there by exposing her to it. Well, this is absolutely beautiful. And we commend you for bringing your baby to the house of God. And we commend you for what you're doing, setting up your household and your family in the house of God. And I want all the church family, if you would, and these family members that are around, I want you to lay your hands on them. But I want all the church to just extend your hand toward Israel and Mariah and Felicity right now and pray God's anointing and God's blessing on them, that God would bless the way they go. Mighty God, lay your hand on this child right now. Bless her, God, in her infancy. Bless her as she grows. Bless her, oh God. Lead her. Cause the way before her to be filled with your purpose and your will for her, your desire for her. Bless Israel and Mariah. Help them, God, to be strong in all that they do, and help their household to be a place that's filled with the Word of God and the moving of the Spirit and prayer and joy and the peace that passes all understanding. Mighty God, give them everything they have need of as they journey together. Bless them on their way. Bless them in strength. Strengthen them, oh God, with the raising and nurturing of this child. I pray that you would lay your hand upon it all, oh God, and be glorified in it. And we ask it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. So, I got three here. I got one for Lillian, and she is old enough to read it.
That's right.
And I've got one for Grayson, and your dad's going to hold that for you. And I've got one for Malia, and you're going to have to hang on to that too. Hey, as we're dedicating these children were dedicating the home and the family. And so the questions are for mom and dad. Are you going to give them an environment that's full of health and strength and all the good things of God? Are you going to purpose in your heart that you're going to win victories for them? And you're going to take the arrows and you're going to set aside personal agendas and personal desires. And everything you do, if you're traveling by yourself, you can make all kinds of autonomous decisions. But you're not traveling by yourself anymore. And these become more precious than your dreams. And you've got to pursue the dreams of God in your life, because that's what's going to be good for them. You're going to give them the example of a good, solid, godly dad in the house of God. You're going to give them the example of a godly mama. And they're going to think about their mom and dad and think, that's how you live for God. That's how I get to be great in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Well, if you're going to do that, then I'm going to give you charge over these Bibles, and let's lay our hands on these children. If grandparents are close by, and aunties and uncles, and lay your hands on them. Let's pray. Mighty God, look on this house and on this family. Look on this, God, these children, this new baby, Lord God. We just pray your hand on them all, that you would direct their paths and order their steps and give them victory after victory. Cause them, O mighty God, to prosper in every ministry and in every good thing they do. But always, God, come back to the home and make the home a strong and a godly place filled with all the good things of God. I pray, God, that you would anoint these parents and anoint these children, that you would bless these babies, God, and give them, God, wisdom at an early age, and fill them with your spirit and lead them in your kingdom, oh God. And I pray that you would do it in the name above every name. Bless, strengthen, prosper Adina, God, as she nurtures her children. Bless and strengthen and prosper Andrew, God, and all that they do, that they would grow and prosper in your kingdom. And I pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And let's give the Lord a hand praise of worship. Bless his name. Praise God. And I appreciate all these family members that have come to be in the house of God, and all these grandparents that are here with these babies today. And the church wants to make sure they come by and greet these little ones and offer them to. In the Baptist church, they used to say, come by and give them the right hand of Christian fellowship. I'm not sure what that means, but come and ooh and ah and make a big fuss over. We'll see you tonight. Prayer at 6 o'clock and an apostolic service at 6:30.